right. Well, just to welcome to our guests, thank you so much for being here. It's just such a great Sunday to have our block party, and so grateful to bring God's word to you. So the title of my message, if you are taking notes, is called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. 1980, Johnny Lee recorded the number one country hit, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. He said, I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of, hoping to find a friend and a lover. In 1987, U2 wrote the number one hit, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. I have climbed highest mountains, I have run through the fields, only to be with you. Only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, we look to a lot of things for satisfaction and meaning, things that promise to fulfill and take the meaninglessness out of life. In the history of our world, the most common thing we've looked to is love. Someone that will love us. Someone that will accept us. Someone that will fulfill all our dreams. And sometimes we're so desperate for love that we'll do anything to get it. We'll scheme and deceive and compromise. We'll look for love in all the wrong places. And sometimes when we found love, it doesn't really deliver. It doesn't give us what we're looking for. We've loaded it up with too many expectations, and it breaks under the weight. Like trying to hold up a hippo on a hammock. It's not designed to hold that kind of weight. And it's the same with love. It breaks under the massive expectations we place on it. But we still try to get the hippo onto the hammock, and it ends up on the ground every time, and we end up singing the same song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, this is not a modern problem. We see this happening all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, thousands of years ago, in the story of Jacob and his two wives, Leah and Rachel. Now, let me set this up. This family is a horrible mess. You may feel like your family is a horrible mess, but this family is the epitome of a dysfunctional family. So if you have family challenges and craziness, I've had that, you're going to find some comfort in this story. Now, the main character, Jacob, is a twin, which is awesome. He was born, I'm a twin as well, he was born grasping the heel of his older brother Esau as they came out, which is very symbolic of his life. Jacob's name means one who takes by force, or usurper, which is someone who takes over, or deceiver. Now, unfortunately, my name, James, is derived from Jacob, and I kind of take things by force. And I don't know if you could actually totally trust me. But let's not get into all that right now. It's going to distract us. Throughout his life, Jacob is constantly trying to supplant his brother. He's grabbing at him and trying to pull himself ahead. He constantly wants what his brother has, especially the love that Esau gets from their father, Isaac. The Bible doesn't pull any punches here. It just comes right out and says, Isaac, the father, loved Esau, and Rebekah, the mother, loved Jacob. They blatantly favored particular kids, and the result was disastrous. please don't do this to your twins or your children. Mom, thank you for not doing it. Please don't do this. So Esau was the older brother. So he was big and tough and hairy, and he was a hunter. He was like Gaston from Beauty and the Beast. Jacob was the opposite. So he was shy. He liked to stay near the tents and stay close to his mother. He was a mama's boy. But he was also cunning. One time when his brother was famished from a long day of hunting, he desperately wanted the soup that Jacob had made. So Jacob promised it if Esau gave him his birthright, the status of being the firstborn. And then came Jacob's ultimate deception. He was so desperate for his father's love that when he found out that Isaac was going to bless Esau with the blessing of the firstborn, he jumped into action. Knowing that his father was almost blind, Jacob dressed up as Esau. He deceived his father by pretending to be his brother, and he stole the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau. Well, Esau was furious, and he vowed to kill Jacob. Now, you know how brothers tend to fight, and probably every older brother has said at some point, I'm going to kill my younger brother. Well, in this family, Esau was literally going to kill his younger brother. So Jacob flees for his life. He's a fugitive. He's failed to win the love of his father, so he travels hundreds of miles to the home of his uncle to find the love of a wife. Now, the problem that we find in this story, and often in our own lives, is that often the object of our love replaces God. And no human being is really qualified to be God. No one can live up to that. The hammock can't hold the hippo. Jacob has taken something good, love, and turned it into something bad, a false god. His drive for love has become an idol, a replacement for God, and we do the same thing. We replace God with all kinds of things. We worship and serve false gods instead of worshiping and serving the true and living God. And it's really dangerous. False gods will not help you. They're out to get you. They're trying to destroy you. They are not your friends. They want to trap you and ruin you. Now, there are five things we learn about false gods in this passage. Number one, false gods enslave you. So this is Genesis chapter 29 and verse 16. It says this. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older, so Laban's his uncle, that's Jacob's uncle. He had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Now, there's something beautiful about the love that Jacob has for Rachel. He agrees to work for 7 years, which is double the normal bride price. So he's willing to sacrifice greatly for the one he loves. But it starts to go wrong. He becomes an indentured servant to his uncle Laban, and that seems okay, but as the story unfolds, things get worse. Laban deceives him into working another 7 years for Rachel, so now the bride price is quadrupled, and then Laban deceives him again, and Jacob has to serve him for another 6 years because he doesn't have any money, so he can't leave, he can't get back home, he's trapped. This doesn't feel like indentured servitude. It feels like slavery. How did Jacob get here? Well, as we dig a little deeper into this story, we see some clues. Remember that Jacob desperately wanted the love and acceptance of his father. So perhaps he was a little too desperate to find love in Rachel. And I think Laban recognized this and used it against him. He traps Jacob. He enslaves him. Something you love can become something that's used to enslave you. C.S. Lewis says, "We may give our human loves the unconditional allegiance which we owe only to God. Then they become gods. Then they become demons. Then they will destroy us and also destroy themselves." False gods can do this. They start by dominating our thoughts, and then they control our actions, and then they take over our lives. They enslave us. And it's hard to keep our desires under control. They want to grow. They want to take over. It's hard to keep them in the box. In 1984, in the movie Gremlins, the father brings home on Christmas an old box, and inside this box is a little Mogwai. Now, the Mogwai is like a combination between like a Furby and a baby Ewok and a Monchichi, if any of these mean anything to you, but it's just this adorable, cute little cuddly thing that sings these songs and likes to be held. What could possibly go wrong with this? Well, the problem is that if you feed a Mogwai after midnight, it becomes a gremlin. It becomes a monster, and it destroys everything. They don't stay in the box. And it's the same with our good desires. They seem so innocent and adorable. They present themselves as lovable as possible, but they can become monsters. That's the devious strategy of false gods. They take good things and they turn them into monsters. Love isn't bad. It's one of the most beautiful and important things that God has made. And it's something we should all desire. And it should be one of the main goals in our lives. But it wants to become too important. It wants to take over. It wants to become God. It wants to get out of the box. Jacob's love has made him a slave. Has something made you a slave? Is there a false god that you are enslaved to? Number two, false gods deceive you. Here's verse 21. It says, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed.' So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?' Laban said, 'It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years.' Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years." Now, can you imagine this? You've worked your tail off for 7 years with only one thing driving you. The day that you will marry Rachel, all of your hopes and dreams are resting on this one moment. The love that you so desperately longed for is finally going to arrive. And you see her, there she is in her beautiful wedding dress, hidden behind her veil. But you know what she looks like. You've been looking at her for 7 years. For some reason, Laban keeps giving you more wine, And why not? This is a celebration. Well, finally, the party dies down, and you go into your new wife thinking that it's Rachel. But you wake up in the morning, roll over, and it's Leah. What in the world? How did this happen? Well, it happened because idols deceive us. And ironically, Jacob is getting a taste of his own medicine. So the deceiver is now being deceived. False gods lie to us. They promise us Rachel, but they give us Leah. Commentator Sidney Gradanis says, "With all due respect to this woman," and he's talking about Leah, "from whom we have much to learn, it means that no matter what we put our hopes in the morning, it is always Leah, never Rachel." That's how false gods work. They deceive. They don't deliver what they promise. They promise to give us what we've been looking for our whole lives. They oversell and they underdeliver. I mean, they'll give you something. They'll throw you a bone, but it won't be close to what was promised. False gods deceive all of us into thinking that they alone can give us what we are looking for. They alone hold the key to life and meaning and joy and love, but they are lying through their teeth. God is the one. God is the only one who can bring true life and true joy and true meaning and true love. He's created us in His image so that He could bring us into a relationship with Him so that we could be part of His loving family and find the acceptance and the satisfaction that the world cannot give us. You know, it's easy for false gods to deceive us. I'm regularly tempted to put my identity in the things that I do, seeking to win the praise and acceptance of others through my performance. Where are you being deceived? What false promises are you listening to? They promise you Rachel, but in the morning, it's always Leah. Number three, false gods make you self-centered. They make you think about yourself more than others. They turn you inward. Idols blind us to the pain of others. I mean, just think about this. Jacob knew what it was like to be unloved. He knew what it was like to not have his father's love. He knew what it was like to be the weaker sibling, to be the unloved one, the one that only mom loves, the rejected one, the one that was undesirable. I mean, Leah can relate to all this. Like Jacob, she knows what it's like to be unloved, to be always envious of her sister, to be grasping at the heel of her sister. She knows what it's like to long for love. But even though Jacob had been through all the same things, he just forgot about it. He didn't see her pain at all. He didn't relate to her or comfort her or care. False gods can keep you from seeing others. But look at what it says in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The Lord saw her. Jacob didn't see her. Jacob didn't see her pain. But the Lord saw it. The Lord cared. The Lord loved her. Have you ever felt unloved? Have you ever felt left behind? Have you ever felt rejected or alone? Have you ever felt unseen? God sees you. God sees you. You are seen by a loving God, a God who cares deeply, and if you are following Christ, a God who loves you more than you can know. You are not alone. Leah was not alone. God opened her womb because he is a God that blesses us. Now listen, he doesn't always give us what we want, but he overflows with blessing. Leah didn't put her identity in her children or being a mom, which that's a good thing. What she wanted above all else, what she idolized, was the love of Jacob. But God didn't open her womb so that Jacob would love her. That's not love. Like, I give you a son and then you give me love. No, that's a transaction. We often confuse what is transactional with what is loving. Like, I'll give you what you want, and then you give me what I want. No, love isn't about what the other person can do for us. Which actually brings us to our fourth point. False gods convince you to objectify people. This is a huge problem in our society. We reduce people around us to objects. They aren't people made in the image of God with inherent value and dignity and worth. They're objects to be used. They are only as valuable as they are useful. False gods want us to use others to get what we want. We manipulate people so that we can get ahead. This is what happens all over this story. Jacob manipulates his father and his brother. He lies and steals and deceives. Laban does the same thing to Jacob. He uses Jacob's passionate love to turn him into a slave. He manipulates Jacob later to take his sheep. Jacob manipulates him back and ends up with all the strong sheep. The wives objectify their children and use them to try to win the love of Jacob and to outdo one another. The results of this are terrible. There's terrible consequences. Keep reading in chapters 30 through 35, and you will see the tearing apart of a family. They sowed the wind, as it says in Hosea 8, and they reaped the whirlwind. People, listen, people are not objects. They are not there for our satisfaction and pleasure. They are there for us to love, to accept, to serve. They're there because they have value to God, and they should have value to us apart from what they do for us. One of the best ways to fight against objectifying people is to really listen to them. And it seems like in this story, nobody is listening. Do you listen to people? Or do you sometimes objectify them? Is there someone you're manipulating to get your own way? Let's treat people with dignity and value. And let's love them for who they are, not what they do. Number five, my last point. False gods insist that you keep going. This is verse 31. So when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Now Leah is in a sense objectifying God. She's using God to try to get the love of her husband. She's using God's gifts, her children, to get what she wants. And she's certainly objectifying her children. She is leveraging her baby boys to win the love of Jacob, but it's not working. Her scheme isn't paying off. But she keeps going. Well, okay, maybe this time it works. Maybe with a second boy he'll love me. Nope, doesn't work either. Okay, how about with a third boy? Maybe with a third boy he'll start to love me. Nope, doesn't work either. but it doesn't matter. False gods just insist that you keep going. The facts don't matter. When idols take over our hearts, we're driven to do things that don't work and often don't make sense. We just keep doing the same thing and expecting different results, which is the definition of insanity. Leah keeps having babies year after year. This goes on for at least 3 or 4 years, and she keeps pursuing Jacob's love. She's made it into an idol. And year after year, it fails her. Why isn't God giving her what she wants? She just wants Jacob's love. If she could just have that one thing, then her life would be complete. No, it wouldn't. It would not. Jacob has become a false god, and she needs to be rescued from this deceptive idol. Why isn't God giving her Jacob's love? Well, one reason may be because he wants to give her his love. He wants to give her the one thing that will make her life complete. He wants to give her something way better. His perfect, unconditional, eternal love. God's love is the one thing that she needs. It's the only thing that she needs. And the same is true for us. There are many times that God doesn't give us what we want. He doesn't take away the trial, even though we've asked him to. Now, we don't always understand God's ways, and many of you are doing an amazing job trusting him as you wait for things. And that trust honors and pleases God. You haven't necessarily made what you've hoped for into an idol. But we see from this passage is that sometimes there is an idol that God wants to free us from. But let's say your kids idolize video games, okay? They're just addicted to games, and they're constantly begging you to play more. Does a good parent just give in to those requests? No. You should try to free your child from their slavery to video games and get them to do things that are more rewarding and beneficial. And if you don't, it could ruin their lives. The problem is that when you say no, you seem like a very unloving and mean parent. But the truth is that by not giving them what they want, you are truly loving them and actually helping them. Sometimes when you are lonely and things aren't working out, when dreams are dashed and expectations are in ruins, God is trying to free you. That's what he's doing for Leah. God is trying to detach her from her false gods and attach her to himself. God wants to give her something far greater. He wants to give her his towering love. Think about the trials you're going through. Is God getting in the way of your desires or dreams? Does he seem to be blocking you? Is it because you love something more than him? Is he trying to free you? Maybe you should try something different. And that's exactly what Leah does. Let me read one more verse. This is verse 35. And she, Leah, conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Leah decided to do something different. In verse 35, she doesn't even mention her husband or her children. She says, "This time I will praise the Lord. This time I'm not going to bow down to this idol. This time I'm not going to use my kids to try to get love. This time I'm not going to try to manipulate my circumstances. This time I'm not going to be ruled by it. This time I am going to praise the Lord. This time I am going to give my heart to the Lord. This time I'm going to praise the Lord regardless of my circumstances and dreams. This time I'm going to make the Lord the center of my life. Whether you are a member here or a guest, let's stop for a moment and look at our lives. Is what you're doing working? Is it giving you what it promised? Are you ready to make a change? This time, why don't you stop trying so desperately to change your circumstances? This time, why don't you stop worrying and scheming and manipulating? This time, why don't you put God first? This time, why don't you praise the Lord? See, praising the Lord, listen, this is just so important. Praising the Lord is why we are here. It is the purpose of our lives. It's why we were created, and it is where we find the deepest joy and meaning. In worship, we encounter God's love. Leah stopped trying to change her circumstances. She stopped trying to get Jacob's love because she realized she had God's love. She stopped making everything about her and started making everything about the Lord. Listen, church, this is so important. Praising the Lord is the key to life. It is the absolute key to life. Not just praising Him when you get what you want, but praising Him when you don't get what you want. Not using God to get things, not trying to get God to follow you and bless your plans, but you following God and praising Him in triumph and in trial. One of the main points in Jacob's story is how God reaches down into some of the biggest messes we can make, some of the most dysfunctional situations we can imagine. And you know what God does? God reaches down to that horrible mess and brings out of it healing and life and blessing and joy. Leah, listen to this. Leah was the unloved one. She was the one nobody wanted. She was unattractive. She was rejected and despised time and time again. But God saw her and God loved her. And remember when God gave her that fourth little baby boy? You know what his name was? His name was Judah. And not only did Judah help free her mom from her idolatry, he also became the head of the most important tribe in Israel. That tribe would bring forth King David, and that tribe would ultimately bring forth King Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Listen, Jesus did not come from Rachel. He didn't come from the beautiful one. He came from Leah, the one that nobody loved. And Isaiah tells us that when Jesus walked the earth, he had no form or beauty that we should desire him. Like Leah, he was not beautiful. He was not desirable. Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. See, when Jesus came to earth, he came to bring love and grace and joy and healing, but he wasn't welcomed. He was rejected. In John 1:11, it says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He was despised and hated, and he was finally put to death on a Roman cross by his enemies. But at least he still had the love of his father. No, he didn't. Even that was taken away as God poured out his full fury and wrath on his son for our sins. When Jesus was bleeding on the cross, he was the ultimate unloved one. He became unloved so that we could be loved. The one who was loved for all eternity by the Father was now the ultimate unloved one, so that we would not be unloved in hell, but instead loved for all eternity. Jesus paid the highest bride price imaginable. He gave his perfect life to make us his precious bride. And this has the power to free us from our idols. Tim Keller says, if we are deeply moved by the sight of his love for us, it detaches our hearts from other would-be saviors. We stop trying to redeem ourselves through our pursuits and relationships because we are already redeemed. We stop trying to make others into saviors because we have a Savior. We are all guilty of looking for love in all the wrong places, but it can be found. We just have to look in the right place. We have to look at the cross where Jesus traded places with us and died the death that we deserve. It is on the cross that God shows his perfect love for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you, the one who was loved for all eternity by the Father, by the Spirit, became the unloved one on the cross, taking all of our sin, all of our filth, all of our idols, all of the false gods that we have worshipped, taking our curse, taking our hell, and dying a horrific death on the cross. You were truly completely alone and completely unloved so that we could be brought into your love. Thank you that you would do this for us. Lord, we have made such a mess. It's what we do best, Lord. We mess things up. We destroy things. And Lord, you come in to change us and to bring beauty and to bring glory out of the ashes. In Jesus' name, amen.